Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. My guest for our hour's preponderance is Pastor Leroy West, who is the director of the Central Philadelphia chapter for POMC, or Parents of Murdered Children. Pastor West and I will share conversation, but first I must homilize, if I may put it that way, drawing yet again upon Paul's letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 9, a classic, exquisite text of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is an exquisite text of Scripture, and interestingly or ironically or providentially, just before I came to record with my dear friend on the other end of the production booth and my fine guest, Reverend West, a gentleman within my church, I asked him, what is your favorite text of Scripture? And unabashedly and without hesitation, he said, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And it struck me, this is a man in whom I have watched the Spirit of Christ dwell and grow. Indeed, I was with him at Einstein Hospital on North Broad Street in Philly when his wife passed away at an all too early age. And I remember my wife and I wishing to bring Steve home with us that night. We wanted him to come home and not be by himself. And he said to us with perfect equanimity, he said, Pastor, thank you, but I want you to know I am fine. And years later, he will share of that night the peace of Christ in a very visceral and palpable way came upon him. Indeed, to such an extent that it was evident to Peggy and me. And we would not have left him alone, but for the fact that we knew that God was with him. Indeed, that God had some business of relationship and succor to offer him that we couldn't do ourselves. It was an exquisite thing. And this same peace God would bestow upon all of us. But in order to appropriate such peace, we have to place ourselves at his disposal. And we have to respond to the gospel message and receive into our lives Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and one who bestows upon and within us the fullness of his joy. This is the great privilege of the Christian, and it is the great mandate of God to the Christian that we make this peace and this joy, this gospel, known. And the best way to do so is to manifest in our lives the qualities that reflect well, if you will, upon God who is beautiful. As David is wont to say in the 27th Psalm, I ask one thing of God, and this one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Well, beauty is multifaceted. If you were to take a beautiful autumnal day, you would speak of the vibrancy of color. You would speak of the air quality. You would speak of the blue sky. Perhaps you like a little bit of wind and the rustling of the leaves. All of these things add up to a beautiful scenario. Well, God, who is beautiful, is reflected in a myriad of ways. And insofar as the people of God are concerned, they need to be manifesting in order to so reflect this beauty. And the qualities that Paul brings before us are just what reflects him. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, Paul tells us to think about these things. But then he goes on to say, and this is most instructive, and he speaks of what is to be found in him himself. Whatever you have learned of me or from me, whatever you have received from me, whatever you have heard from me or seen in me, these are the things that I encourage you to put into practice. It either takes a great deal of nerve and undue confidence on the one hand to assert that you have exactly what other people are to put into practice, or conversely, a great deal of humility as you bow before God and surrender your life to him. And now what that means is that it is Christ himself, not I, but Christ who liveth in and worketh through me. Now the life that I live to the glory of God because of him who loved me and died for me. So whatever you have learned, Paul says, from me. And one of the great tragedies and travesties of modern life is that one so rarely hears anyone talking about what they have learned from anyone. One rarely any longer hears an individual speak to the effect that my teacher or my professor or my pastor or my grandparent or mother or father has taught me such and such. I rarely, if ever, hear that anymore. And it's very, very sad to me. And frankly, it puts a bit of a chill into me because it suggests to me that for all of the accumulation of our knowledge, which is growing exponentially, very few people are actually learning in a manner that would build them up, certainly and especially insofar as Jesus Christ is concerned. I think of what the great Boston Celtics basketball player Bill Russell once said of his 4 years in college. Now, on the one hand, he put 13 championships into the hands of the Boston Celtics. But he said of his 4 years at school, and he said it with deep regret, I was unscathed by all that they sought to teach me. Translation, he learned little or nothing to his own regret. And I fear that this will be a source of deep regret to many. And so we want to become disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and begin to take our cues from those who have something to offer us and from whom we have something to learn. If you have learned anything from me, says the Apostle Paul, if you have received anything from me, also says the great apostle. I am wont to think of the great Dallas Cowboys quarterback, Roger Staubach, a very devout Christian, I might add. And Staubach once threw a pass to his receiver, and the receiver didn't catch it. And on the sidelines, a frustrated Staubach said to the receiver, I can throw you the ball, but you're the one who has to catch it. And Christ can die for us, but we're the ones who must appropriate the blessings that come thereof. We appropriate the full measure and value of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We appropriate the presence and the blessings that come, the gifts and the fruit that are direct from the Holy Spirit. We appropriate the great privilege that it is to be part and parcel of fellowship, to be part and parcel of the men and women of the kingdom of Almighty God. We are called to receive. whatever you have learned from me or have received from me or have heard from me. A story I want to share often, and no doubt have done so prior in this series of broadcasts. The great Dr. Francis Crick, co-discoverer of the DNA molecule, was once asked why he became a scientist. He said, "I learned at an early age that what people," and he's using the British application of the word, what people gossiped about is what interested them. What he was interested in and therefore talked about was the world of nature. And God's people should be sharing conversation galore, talking ad infinitum, taking delight in the sharing with one another of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, but also what you have seen in me." As a pastor, and in this context, as an amateur radio broadcaster, there is still nothing more that I am called to do than to be an embodiment of this gospel as Jesus Christ, and we learn of this routinely and annually at Christmas time. Jesus Christ was the incarnation of the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And we are called, God gives us this grace that we may so embody this gospel as well. I know that my guest, I have every reason to believe that he does. Praise the Lord. We share in a moment Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest is Pastor Leroy West, who is the director of the Central Philadelphia chapter for POMC, or Parents of Murdered Children. And on the one hand, Pastor West, I'm honored to receive you, and it's a great privilege. By the same token, there is a deep sobriety to the substance of our conversation, and I thank God that you're a man called of God to address it. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Well, it is a joy to have you, sir. We share a mutual friend, Jessica, and Jessica's been on the broadcast, and I now have some business for the gospel with her fine husband, Jerome. I'm delighted that we have conversational business right now.
Amen.
Pastor West, the formula is simple. In the first portion of our time together, I would love for you to share with our audience your story of faith, of how you've come to Christ, how you've grown up in Him, and what brought you to this place of ministry.
Thank you, Pastor Bradley. I just want to say, first of all, thank you for having me today. This is truly a blessing. Probably about 1972, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. My father was a pastor. My grandfather and grandmother were pastors as well. It's been a long road, but God has truly blessed and kept me and my family. We've been through a lot, but He has shown His word is true. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "I'll be with you always," and it has been just that. Growing up, I grew up in Cheltenham. I went to the Cheltenham School District. But I graduated from the Chamonix area. I moved out there to Levittown and just continued worshiping and giving thanks and giving praise, and then moved back to Philly, where I met my beautiful wife. We've been together going on 20 years. We've been together probably 27, been married going on 20. We have three beautiful children together, and it's just been a blessing. I love ministry. I've told my wife sometimes I feel safer in the church than I do at home. So I love ministry. I sing a little bit, and I just love telling people about the goodness of God, and expressing basically what I have been through. And my main focus is letting people know that whatever they are going through, God can bring them through it. Too many of us walk around with the woe is me, and you know, which leads me, I guess, to, you know, this ministry that I have, Parents of Murdered Children. It started in Ohio by a couple who lost their daughter at the age of 19 in England. She was killed by her boyfriend. And the family decided they wanted to do something to keep her memory alive and to help other families who are going through. My daughter, Robin West, was murdered in 2016. The man that did it was actually a serial killer. He killed three women, tried to kill a fourth, but she was able to get away. This was September 1st of 2016. She was his first victim. At that point, I didn't lose my mind. I didn't go crazy. I didn't even question God as to why. But my main focus was, what can I do to keep her memory alive? To be honest with you, I don't remember how I came across POMC, but I knew it was there. And I called them and they said, yes, you're a survivor. You can start a chapter here in Philly. And that's what I did.
Well, Pastor, you know, you come from a pastoral family. So on the one level, or in the one sense, you are well prepared by way of nurture and what you bore witness to and what you could learn from your relations. That being said, on the other, no one can possibly be prepared for the kind of trauma to which you and your wife were subjected. I mean, no one can be made. It's a lot like combat. Even if you go through basic training, you're still not ready when those bullets begin to fly for real. And so you were placed in a situation that on the one hand was fresh to your experience, but utterly brutal. You know, and the fact that the Lord could keep you upright. Please tell me, without wishing to go where I shouldn't tread, you mentioned how you were able to maintain your equilibrium. How did your beautiful wife, did she fare okay through this?
She did. We're just so you know, my wife now that I'm married to is not her mother. Her mother and I have separated and for a while now, but even in that, this is a church family, all the way around. All of us are serve the Lord, and you know, one of the things that I truly believe in, and it says, is if you keep your mind stayed on Thee, I will keep you in perfect peace. And that's what I had to do. I've heard a lot of people say to me, you know, I wouldn't want to be where you were or walk the path that you had to walk. And I say, why not? It wasn't easy when Jesus went to the cross. But even in that, he showed compassion and he showed love. And we are to do our best to emulate the way he lived. And for me, you know, I have my moments. Don't get me wrong. I'm human. You know, I'll break down. It's been 5 years, but even today, I'll shed a tear. You know, because that's my daughter. You know, that's the human side. I love her and I miss her. But at the same token, ultimately, I know that she belonged to Christ. Did I want to see her go that way or, you know, go through that? Of course not. But I'm not going to dispute or argue or be angry with God. People always say, me and my wife are in agreement on this, that people say, oh, that person was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I say, why would you say that? When something happens, it happens for a reason. I'm going to tell you, Pastor Bradley, it has not been easy. But even in doing POMC, Parents of Murdered Children, it gives me a sense of peace to be able to help other families who are going through the same thing. Because I know what I went through, and everybody grieves differently, you know, especially men grieve way differently than their wives do or women do, and children grieve differently. So this has been really a blessing for me to learn as I'm going on how people deal with this and be able to give them the advice or help, an experience that I had.
Well, Pastor, if I may. Yeah, mm-hmm. If I may, I'd love for you to begin sharing the particulars of POMC, but we need to do so on the other end of the break. Pastor Leroy West and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Pastor Leroy West, who is the director of the Central Philadelphia Chapter for Parents of Murdered Children, the acronym being POMC. And, you know, Pastor West, this is the first I've really heard of this particular ministry, although I am not unconversant with the trauma and travesty of murder that plays out in the lives of families. I've had limited but very real exposure to it, but you have been forced to dive into the middle of the pool, so to speak. And the fact that you could come up and be so invested is extraordinary. I mean, it's the gift of God to you, and therefore the gift of God to us through you. Tell us, please, I want to come back to you, I mean you, in just a little bit, but tell us a bit about Parents of Murdered Children as a formal incorporated ministry.
Parents of Murdered Children, as I said, is located in Cincinnati, Ohio. What we do is it's more than just a support group. We're not one to just sit around and listen to what people have to say. We get involved. We go to court with you. We help you through any legal issues, paperwork. We provide many resources. We have what they call a parole block. That means if the person is getting out of jail who committed the murder and the family is not comfortable with that, we will help them file paperwork to block that parole. It's a petition basically that's filled out to help keep that person behind bars and finish out their time. We have a lot of educational resources. We have a what we call a weekend getaway, and it's all the survivors come together, and we might go away for a weekend or what have you, and just be there to share and to comfort each other and encourage each other. We have a conference once a year. Next year our conference will be in St. Louis. That's an opportunity for families and staff to come together as well, and just support one another and just be there for each other. We have a memorial wall. We are currently looking for a building which you can have a memorial garden, and on the wall you would put all the youth or persons who were killed on a plaque and hang it there, and people can come and visit. It's a place where the survivors can come and just meditate. You know, they might want to sit there and talk to their loved one or what have you. We just offer a lot of family. We won't put it this way. For the first time, our first event, one of the survivors said, "I feel safe with this group. I feel comfortable." And that's what we want. One of the things that somebody said that they went to a group and the person didn't have anybody, they didn't lose anybody. So how can you identify with someone if you never lost that child?
It's very interesting. There's another ministry, if I may interject. I think it's called the Stevens Ministry, and it's a training program to help people in the local church come alongside of, identify with, and minister to people who are suffering with illness of whatever kind. It sounds to me as if this man is taking what you guys are doing and applying it in a similar way. That's a wonderful thing.
Yes. Yes. It's very rewarding. Like I said, when you get those accolades and somebody says, you know, "I feel comfortable with you. I feel safe with you. I can express myself. I'm not being judged, not being looked down upon." Grief is something very serious to deal with. I mean, mentally, emotionally, and you have to know how to approach it. I think that's one of the issues. People say things not meaning to hurt anybody, but it's not always the right thing to say. "Oh, you'll get over it in time. You'll be okay."
They mean it, but it's very glib by the same token.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, absolutely.
Exactly.
Okay, you know, when I was younger, Pastor West, I had some psychological issues that nearly institutionalized me. And I remember people would say to me, and they did not mean ill. Mm-hmm. I understood that in the immediate, the grace of God, I understood that. But they would say to me, "Well, get it off your mind." Well, tell me how to get it off my mind. You know, I mean, that's... If I knew how to do that, I wouldn't be
feeling
in this
place
right
mm-hmm.
now. So that's a wonderful thing, sensitivity mm-hmm. to that kind of thing, because it's all too often.
Right.
I mean, it's a universal happenstance.
Yes, Yes. You have to remember that just like as a pastor in a church, you're dealing with people's lives, and you can say the wrong thing and cause somebody to, first thing you want to do is go grab a bottle, grab drugs, commit suicide. Yeah. And you have to be very careful.
Doesn't the Bible speak of the care that we must take with our words?
Yes, sir.
And I'm a word man, and I preach and I teach and I broadcast and I write and I converse and I share, and if I try to evangelize as best I can. But from time to time, you throw a clinker, and sometimes there's mop-up work to be done. You don't mean it. You don't even realize you said it,
Sir.
I remember saying something about a lady in my church to the body of believers. I was affirming her. I mean, I was up and down the pike. I was offering an affirming word. Mm-hmm. That was my intent. That's what I thought I was saying. Mm-hmm. After the service or after the meeting, I was read the riot act. Mm-hmm. How dare you talk about such and such that way? I didn't know what they were talking about. I don't know to this day how it came out the wrong way. And I'm very thoughtful with my words. So when you have people who mean well but are not so thoughtful, especially in this kind of scenario that is so profoundly sober, can you imagine, is there anything worse that you can imagine than a parent losing a child to violence? I'd be hard-pressed to find something.
Not right off the top of my head, no. I think, in my experience, that is the worst that I've ever been through, is getting that phone call.
Yeah.
Getting that phone call.
And it was a phone call. Would it have been better if someone came to the door?
No.
No. Exactly. Tell me, Pastor, as you're ministering to these parents, do you find yourself having flashbacks of your own?
Absolutely. And it's amazing how these situations are so much alike. When you listen to somebody else's story, and you're like, wow, that's the same thing my daughter went through. It kind of helps in a sense because you can identify with them even more. And you can let them know how you made it through. But it's there's nothing easy about any of this.
This is a very hard question for me to ask, and I realize that I straddle the fence of being prurient or voyeuristic, and that's not my intent. And if the question is just too personal, please say so. But to what extent do you have to fight off the urge or the inclination to try and envision what your daughter endured in those moments? Is that a pressing issue?
It's almost impossible to not envision it.
So what do you do? I mean, do you try to fight it off? What do you do?
I do try to fight it off. I try not to go there. In this line of ministry, it's hard to do that because you're listening to others.
Sure.
They say something like, well, my daughter went through this, or my son went through this, and you sit back and you say, wow, I wonder if my daughter went through that. I always sit back and say, what was her last words? Was she calling for me? Was she calling for her mom? And it's to the point where you almost want to ask the criminal, What did my child say? But you can't do that. So, it's not something that you can get rid of or stop thinking about. It's going to be there.
Now, obviously, you, as a man of faith, having been raised in the faith, having appropriated the faith for yourself, you can call upon those resources that are exclusive to the gospel life. I'm sure you have people within your orbit who pass through the portal of this ministry who do not share that faith. To what extent are you free to, or are you compelled to share? To what extent do you have to hold back? I'm just curious the dynamics with other people of other mentality or background.
At this point in time, believe it or not, I have not had to hold back. Of course, there's always the feeling in the back of your mind, am I telling this story too much? Is anybody really listening? I have found myself, it comforts me, you know, I may repeat it over and over again, just telling people about my daughter or telling people what she went through. I have pictures of the house she was found in. I have, you know, I went to the house with my sons. I just felt I had to be there, be close to her.
Yeah.
And I took pictures of the house. And her death was very brutal. I don't know if I may not get into full detail, but just say what happened. But in her situation, at 19 years old, a very small girl, skinny girl, but she was strangled, sexually assaulted, and then he set her on fire. This young man, who was only a year older than her, his phone showed him leaving the fire, going around the block, and coming back and watching it while the firemen put the fire out. And they didn't find her till after the fact, because the roof, the temperature was so hot, the roof came down on top of her. So they didn't even know she was in there.
You know, I speculate perhaps, and with this we'll have to shift to the next portion, mm-hmm. but my father was a criminal trial attorney, and I learned at an early age that often arson is sexually grounded. Mm-hmm. And so there's often that dynamic of sex and fire. Mm-hmm. It's not an uncommon phenomenon, and I'm so sorry that your daughter was so ruthlessly subjected. But Pastor West and I return for one final round in just a moment. Thank you very much. Brad Lacey and Pastor Leroy West, director of the Central Philadelphia chapter of POMC, or Parents of Murdered Children, we return for a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Pastor West, I shift gears a little bit. And for many, this will be a very awkward and even rather unpalatable issue. But you are a man of faith, and no one is suggesting that it is easy. But our word, to which we subscribe, calls us to be those who bless our enemies. And we have a gentleman now. He's an African Pentecostal pastor. He hails from Guinea. His wife hails from Liberia. I think they studied together in Sierra Leone, so they made the rounds on the African continent. He now utilizes our facility in the afternoons on Sunday and joins us for daily prayer. And often he is wont, out of the blue, to have us praying for our enemies. And I have not had an enemy the likes of which you and your daughter have had, but at much lower doses of intensity, of enemy fire. I struggle with it. So I'm curious, sir. I mean, when the Word of God tells you to bless your enemy, I mean, is that something to which you can lend yourself readily, or is it a struggle, or is it both?
It's a struggle. It was a hard pill to swallow. And as I said, this happened in 2016, so you're talking 5 years.
It's still fresh, isn't it?
Yeah. It's still fresh. I still remember it like it was yesterday. However,
yeah.
The Word of God says, in order to be forgiven, you must forgive. I at the sentencing, I forgave him, and all I could do was pray for him. This man, he was sentenced to 160 years in jail, so he's never coming out, and at such a young age, I have to pray for him.
I give you all of the credit in the world. It is not an easy proposition. But God's grace within us is greater than our flesh, and you know that as well as do I. And I don't ask the question, sir, so much to challenge you to do what I think you should do. I'm simply culling from your experience. I mean, this is just none of this is easy, you know, none of it. So that leads me to another question. It may be beyond the purview or the parameters of your ministry, but let us say one of the guilty parties, one who has murdered someone, has found repentance and believes that your ministry could be of help. Is there a conflict of interest there, or would you find that you would flip to the converse side, and how would that fly?
If my help was needed, and I have to look at this in a way of, if my help was needed to draw him closer to Christ and to prevent him from doing something like this again, I'm all in.
Yeah, praise God.
I'm all in.
And he would give you the grace, because it wouldn't be easy.
No, it wouldn't.
But he would give you the grace.
Yeah.
You know, I explore this with you, sir, because, you know, as we follow the news, we're very quick at times to make facetious statements, mm-hmm. Even hateful statements when we see someone doing something that we don't like. But you and I are ministers of the gospel, and as hard as it is, on the one hand, we have to work through and process our own grief, our own struggle, our own conflicting emotions. By the same token, we must lift the standard of the gospel, which is that God forgives any and all who repent and come to him. So you still have a full-fledged manifold as a minister of Christ. I tip my cap to you, because it can't be easy.
No, it's not easy. It's not easy. And like I said, for me to reach that point, and I would always tell people, you know, as a pastor, I teach forgiveness, I preach forgiveness, and what have you. Now I'm in a situation where, you know, as Lord, I need your help. You know, I can't do this on my own. But he has brought me to that point, and it took time. And it took time.
It must be, Pastor West. You mentioned early on in your conversation that you share with your wife with a degree of affection, that sometimes you feel safer in the church than even in the home. You must have that same sense at the foot of the cross. When you stand before and give thought to Christ hanging up there, and he could say of those who were tormenting him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If ever Christ rose to an heroic level in your heart and mind, it must have been in that moment.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I would agree with you 100%. I would agree with you 100%.
You know, I've never been in your shoes, sir. As my dear friend Frank, who works with us on the other end, we were sharing earlier, the closest I've come, some 25 years ago, I took ballroom dancing lessons for a couple of years. My boast is that I was the only instructee who was allowed to take my instructor down on, you know, I could dip her in the tango. I was the one she would let me do. You know, I could do it. Other than that, I can't do anything on the floor. I'm hopeless. But I was abroad in Moscow, Russia, serving in missionary capacity. And while I was abroad, she was brutally murdered in her studio. And the family had wanted me to do the funeral, but I was abroad. There was nothing I could do. I didn't even learn of it till I had returned. 5 years prior to that, this dear lady, her first name was Joan, her brother had been brutally murdered on the streets of Philadelphia. And I remember her sharing with me the grief and the angst, you know, and how I would wish I could have directed her to something the likes of which you do now. Sir, you project an authenticity, a thoughtfulness, a devotion. These are things that money doesn't buy, even in ministry. So again, I tip my cap to you and would ask you, we've got about a minute and a half left. Is there something you would like for our audience to know, or something you would wish to share with them in these waning moments?
We are in hard times, sad times. I'm tired of waking up every morning and hearing about another child getting shot. We just lost another one, 16 years old, shot 10 times yesterday, last night in East Oak Lane. Something has got to give. We need to really be in prayer. We know that prayer changes things. And when the government leaders are not stepping in, then we as Christians have to do what we need to do. And we need to go before God. I mentioned to somebody one time very quickly that we are, I've been studying into Revelations, and the guy said, oh, we're not at Revelations yet. We're not there yet. And I'm saying, well,
when will we be?
Yeah, I mean, you know, how much more do you need to see with what's happening in this world today? You know, whether we're at the door or we're in it or not, things are happening, and people are dying, and our children are under attack. If it's not the pandemic, it's the violence.
And Pastor West, you are such a man. I love the line from Scripture, for such a time as this, as well as the other line from Scripture. Please, the line, I read a lot of poetry. The other line in Scripture is that there needs to be a man. I saw a man standing in the gap, and I praise God that Pastor Leroy West is standing in the gap. Sir, I'm going to bring you back on. Before we close, real fast, a website?
We don't have a website, but we are on Facebook, and we are on Instagram as well.
I'm going to talk with you about a website, but that's off air. Brad Lacey and Pastor Leroy West of Parents of Murdered Children, we wish you the blessing of Christ in every way.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.